Everyone this morning. Hope you had a good day. We had about 20 brave souls that got out last night and faced a little bit of cool weather and observed the burning of a big bonfire. And I mean, the flames shot up in the sky some 20 to 30 feet in the air, and it was quite nice and very nice and warm, and had a good time. Had a real good time. Everybody that I talked to that was there said they really enjoyed themselves. I know that we had a couple of other events that were taking place within the congregation, and so a lot of our folks could not be there yesterday. Ken, we're going to have to do something about this echo and this reverb, because it's if I'm hearing it, I know everybody else is. That's definitely better. Is that good for everybody? Can you hear okay? If you cannot hear, raise your hand. Now, see, that really, thank you, Tim. There's very few that ever get that. Tim got it, so thank you. Appreciate everybody being here this morning. We have guests. We're honored by your presence, and I hope that this lesson will be an encouragement and inspiration to you as well. We're getting it back, Ken. Back it off something. I don't know what's going on with this thing. It's still got that echo. You got to go down. I'm going to raise my voice, so we're going to do our best to get this thing under control. Johnny Malone mentioned something to me about my bulletin article. He said, we need to add one little thing to that and it'll be perfect. And well, he actually didn't say that. I said that. But anyway, he said that in Reader's Digest about 20-something years ago, there was a quote in there that character and integrity are what you do when no one is looking. When you choose to do the right thing when no one is looking, that will reveal what kind of character you have, what kind of integrity that you have. And so that's an excellent quote, and I'm sure I butchered it, but they did it right in Reader's Digest anyway. A few years ago, actually several years ago now, the U.S. News and World Report presented the results of a study on morality in this country. Now, things today are pretty bad, aren't they? The morality level in this country is just really bottoming out. It's sad to see the continued downward spiral of morality. But this report happened a number of years ago, and it showed that far more Americans than ever admit that they lie regularly, that they lie on a regular basis. Now, this was years ago that this report came out. Have things gotten any better, or have they gotten worse? Yeah. We don't want to be called liars, but we don't mind lying as Americans. Seems like a pretty bad contradiction, doesn't it? And yet, this seems to be the attitude of so many in our country and in our world today. And unfortunately, we find cases of this even in the Lord's church. You see, the way our culture thinks will influence us whether we want to admit it or not. It will affect us because we'll find ourselves giving a little ground and giving a little ground because the morality of those around us is also giving ground. And so we have to maintain a standard of what's right and wrong, and that's what integrity is, where you have a code that you live by and you're not going to vary from that code. And that code is God's Word. We as children of God, y'all please pardon me, I smoked too much last night. And I just smoked too much last night. That's what it was. With all that smoke was blowing right at me. And so they kept telling me, back up, Robert, you're too close. Well, it followed me wherever I went. But anyway, so y'all just bear with me. God's Word is the code by which we live. It is the standard by which integrity as Christians is measured, not by what is popular, not by what the world would say. But this is not new. Jesus dealt with this same issue in Matthew chapter 5, our text that you heard read this morning. You see, Jesus is not actually making a quote from a single passage of Scripture. He's presenting a composite of a number of passages from the Old Testament. Exodus 20 and 7 is one of those. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that takes his name in vain. Now, while this command can certainly apply to using profanity, that is not the general application of what Jesus is talking about. And we do have a problem of people using the Lord's name in vain, associating it with a curse word as a way of trying to emphasize it, make it even stronger than what it would be standing on its own. And that's a shame and a disgrace to communication. To me, it's a sign of a lack of intelligence when somebody uses that kind of language. It's a sign that your intelligence is lower than a normal person's would be if you're using bad language, even when you get angry. Because there are so many wonderful words in our vocabulary, and to limit ourselves to the use of those terrible words is just a mark of inferiority. And if you want to argue with me about it, go ahead, because you're wrong. It is truly a mark of a lack of intelligence when people cannot communicate in an appropriate manner. But what Jesus is talking about is not cursing per se as much as he's talking about when you put God's name to any statement, you better be telling the truth. If you put God's name to anything you say, you better make sure you're saying what is right. You don't take God's name lightly. And he's talking in respect to oaths that people make. If they make a promise, And you know, God help me, I will do this. This would be a common thing that was done back then. If you say that, you better keep your word, because God is serious about his name being used correctly. A similar thought is found in Leviticus 19, verse 1 and 2. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, and say unto them, ye shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. We want to be God's people. We got to be holy. That means we're going to talk right, we're going to walk right, we're going to live right, we're going to act right, and we're going to honor God's name. That's what we're going to do. Now, to add to that, in Leviticus 19, 11 through 13, again, all of these are the composite of the statement that Jesus made in Matthew 5. Ye shall not steal, neither deal falsely, neither lie one to another. And ye shall not swear by my name falsely, neither shalt thou profane the name of thy God. I am the Lord. Thou shalt not defraud thy neighbor. Now, this is all tied to oaths, to promises. You shall not defraud your neighbor. You don't cheat your neighbor. Neither rob him. The wages of him that is hired shall not abide with thee all night until the morning. This is all focusing on doing what's right, being people of integrity, honesty. And we are to be honest in business, in our taxes, in our home life, with one another, with strangers, even with our enemies. We are to be honest. Leviticus 19, 35 and 36. You shall do no unrighteousness in judgment. In meat yard, that's length, in weight or in measure, quantity, just balances, just weights, a just ephah, which is about a bushel, and a just hin, which is about a gallon, shall ye have. All of these, you don't cheat on the scales. You don't make sure that something is weighing heavier than what it's supposed to or lighter than what it's supposed to. You make sure you don't put your thumb on that scale and add to the weight so you don't have to pay as much. You don't do that. I am the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt. That's why you're to be honest in business. So in every situation, Jesus is making it clear we're to be honest above board. God wants us to be people of our word. Our yes should mean yes. Our no should mean no. But in all situations, whatever we do, we're supposed to tell the truth. Our word should mean something. Now, back in the days of Jesus, the Pharisees were using the Old Testament to get around honesty. They were looking for loopholes, and they thought they found some. They were making a lot of oaths, a lot of statements, a lot of vows. I promise you by this, or I say by this. oaths in the name of heaven, in the name of the earth, in the name of Jerusalem, and even for some reason in the name of their heads. By my head, by the hairs of my head, I'm telling you the truth. They would make these oaths in this manner. Matthew 23 gives us some insight as to what they were doing. In verse 16 through 22, Jesus makes these statements. Woe to you, you blind guides, which say, whosoever shall swear by the temple, it is nothing. Swear by the temple, it is nothing. But if you swear by the gold of the temple, you are a debtor. You have to keep it. And you fools and blind, for which is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifies the gold? And whoever shall swear by the altar, it is nothing. But if you swear by the gift that is upon it, he is guilty. Ye fools and blind. For whether is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifies the gift? Do you see where Jesus is going and what they were doing? They would swear by the temple. They would swear by the city of Jerusalem. That didn't matter. They would swear by the temple, but that didn't matter. But if they swore by the gold in the temple, then they had to keep that. That was serious. He goes on to say, whosoever shall swear by the altar sweareth by it and by all things thereon. Whoever shall swear by the temple sweareth by it and him that dwelleth therein. And he that shall swear by heaven sweareth by the throne of God and by him that sitteth thereon. Some of these promises, some of these oaths they were making were binding and some weren't. That's really what this is about. And you just have to know. You just have to know the difference, see? I swear by the temple in Jerusalem. Nah, not binding. But I swear by the gold in the temple, binding. See, it didn't count if the oath was by the temple or by the altar. But it counted if it was by the gold in the temple or the gift that was on the altar. You get the point? What does this tell you about their priorities? They surely didn't care about integrity. They didn't have any. They didn't have good character. There were times when they would take an oath and know they didn't intend to keep it. Isn't that sad? But how much is that like people today? People today make promises that they don't intend to keep. Promises, promises, promises. But they have no intention to keep them. Now, it's one thing to make a promise and be hindered from keeping it. You know, I'll be there at 10 and you have some delay so you don't get there till 10:15 or so. You know, this happens. These things happen. That's not a violation of your promise. But if you make a promise and you have no intention to keep it, brethren, that's just cold. That's a lack of integrity. That is lying. And that is a sin. In the real estate business, there is a phrase, or a little two-word Latin phrase, cabet emptor. Cabet emptor. Some of you have heard this before. It means let the buyer beware. Let the buyer beware. You may or may not have all the facts. You better make sure you're informed. It's sad that you have to do that, that there's not full disclosure, that there's not absolute honesty, but that's the way it is. And if you pay your money, you take your chance. That's what that means. Cabet emptor, let the buyer beware. And if you don't know which oaths are binding, too bad, so sad. But because of several passages in the Old Testament, these people thought they had come up with a loophole to get around keeping their word. And it just doesn't work like that. In Numbers 30, verse 2, it says, if a man vow a vow unto the Lord or swear an oath to bind his soul with a bond, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceedeth out of his mouth. In Deuteronomy 23:21, when thou shalt vow a vow unto the Lord thy God, thou shalt not slack to pay for it, for the Lord thy God shall surely require it of thee, and it would be sin in thee. So, that's what was going on then. And so Jesus addresses this problem of people making promises that they didn't intend to keep. It's my guess today that in America, we have become as a nation filled with people who have the same basic viewpoint. Some things we say are true, some things are not, and it's up to you to figure out the difference. What a terrible way to live. In Greek mythology, Diogenes went through the streets of Athens looking for an honest man. He would go, he searched throughout all the streets of Athens, Greece, not Athens, Alabama, Athens, Greece, looking for an honest man. That's the legend. Well, I'm just going to tell you that there are some streets in Athens he would have to look long and hard to find an honest man. And some of those streets circle the courthouse square. Okay? I mean, we've got a lot of corruption in government at every level. We have a lot of dishonest practices in business. But we have a lot of individuals whose personal lives lack integrity, who are corrupt, who basically are liars. And when they speak to you, you really don't know if they're telling you the truth or if they're lying to you. The police departments around this country and the legal system in this country have come down to the point that when someone speaks to them, they automatically assume that this person is lying. DAs, district attorneys, judges, attorneys, police officers, they have this basic approach that when someone tells them something, they just assume that they're lying. And we've got to find evidence to support whatever you say, because what you say is not good enough. Now, isn't that a sad testimony to the world we live in, to the country that we live in? Where is honesty today? All right, the boss is very busy today. He tells his secretary, look, there's some folks, if this person calls me, you tell them I'm not in. If this person calls, I'll take the call. But if this group of people, this one and this one and this one, if they call, you tell them I'm not in. Where's the honesty? That's a Pharisaic game. Suppose a teacher passes out a test. At the end of the test, there's a question. Did you read the material that was assigned? What is the overwhelming response? Well, yes. Of course I read it. The teacher is counting on the integrity of the students to be honest about whether or not they actually did that. There was four high school boys. They were late for school one day. They came in late. First class had just ended. They went to the teacher and they apologized for being late. And they had said, we had a flat tire on the way to school. The four of them riding together, we had a flat tire on the way to school. Oh, that's terrible. The teacher smiled sympathetically and said, I'm so sorry. You missed a test. We had a very important test today and you missed it. Well, is there any way we can make it up? And the teacher said, yes, I will let you make it up. And she put each of the students in four corners. Each of them had a pencil and one piece of paper. She said, I want you to answer one question. And if you answer this question correctly, you will pass your test. And the teacher and they said, what's the question? Which tire was flat? You know, it's the thing is about integrity and about honesty is you have to be serious about the code that you follow. It's not up for debate. It's not a flexible thing. There, it's not a matter Well, I've lost the word. There was a very popular philosophy, situation ethics. Yeah, thank you. I remembered. Y'all were thinking it, and I appreciate it. I picked it up on your wavelength. Situation ethics does not fit Christianity. It does not. It may fit this world we live in, but it does not fit Christianity. You know, somebody said that a resume is the closest a person will ever come to perfection. When you fill out a resume, that's the closest a person will ever come to perfection. Well, this is a perfect person. Look at this resume. Yeah, well, there you go. Employers typically discount about 10 to 20% of what they read on a resume, because they automatically know this guy's got to pad this thing a little bit. You know, he's doing this. I know he's doing this. In 1991, there was going to be a debate in Dayton, Tennessee, at the courthouse where the Scopes monkey trial took place, where evolution was first presented and defended in the state of Tennessee and in this nation. And a teacher was put on trial because he was teaching evolution, and the school board fired him because of that, because he was throwing out the creation account. And so the trial went on, and the NAACP was there. No, that's ACLU. I don't know what my initials. The American Civil Liberties Union sent an high-powered attorney to defend this teacher, and they won. They won in Dayton, Tennessee. They won. And evolution became more popular and more approved, and began to be taught in schools throughout this country. It started in Dayton, Tennessee, at the courthouse there. So in 1991, there was going to be a debate between a noted atheist and a representative of the Church of Christ. And it was going to be a massive debate to show that evolution is false. By the way, William Jennings Bryant, a lawyer and a preacher in the Church of Christ, was the attorney chosen to represent creation. And he did not do a very good job. That's just what it boils down to. So we were going to redo this thing. They were going to do it in the courthouse there in Dayton, Tennessee. And so the man that was selected, doctor, and I can't even recall his name, but you're about to be ashamed. This man that was selected to represent the Lord's people, to represent creation and Christianity, claimed to have received his PhD in divinity from Duke University. Well, there were some problems with that. Number one, Duke did not offer the degree he claimed he had. Number two, he was never a student at Duke University. Number three, he did not even have a PhD. Talk about padding your resume. And that came to light, and the whole thing fell completely apart, and the church was put into shame and disgrace over this incident. This happened in Chattanooga in 1991. I was there. And it was a travesty because of someone who didn't have integrity and who lied on his resume. There was just a lack of honesty and integrity there, brethren. Now look, this is a serious matter. When people lie, they damage their reputation, and they damage the reputation of God's people. And they bring shame upon the church, and they bring reproach upon God and upon His Son, Jesus Christ. When God's people do not tell the truth all the time, it is a shame and a disgrace. Well, I had a friend of mine who made... He said, don't sweat the small stuff. Don't sweat the small stuff. This guy's a preacher. This guy's a preacher. Don't sweat the small stuff. Little stuff doesn't matter. As long as you get the big stuff right, little stuff doesn't matter. Folks, let me tell you something. If we live by that, we're going to all go to hell. Every one of us will lose our soul if we live with an attitude, don't sweat the small stuff. Let me tell you something. Nadab and Abihu didn't sweat the small stuff. Look what happened to them. Look what happened to them. You just think about changing something, a small detail like where you get the fire, and you see how God handles that. Brethren, we better sweat the small stuff. Lying in any degree, at any level, is wrong. It is wrong. And if you cannot speak the truth, you better not speak at all. You better not speak at all. We do not practice limited honesty, brethren. When we make promises, we make promises that we intend to keep. We cannot be guilty of approaching truth as if it was some relative thing. The point of view that Jesus has here, brethren, is that if you want to follow God, you have to be a person of truth, a person who's committed to truth. People have to be able to count on you to tell the truth. If you don't tell the truth, you cannot be a child of God. And if you're going to speak, it better be truth. Jesus said in Matthew 12:6, I say to you, every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. Don't sweat the small stuff. Every idle word that you speak, you will give account of in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25, wherefore put away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Proverbs 12:22, lying lips are abomination to the Lord, but they that deal truly are his delight. Brethren, Jesus in the text is asking the question, who lives in heaven? God does. So if you swear by heaven, you're swearing by God. Where does God put his feet? On the earth. Whose city is Jerusalem? It is God's city. Who changes the hair from black to white? God does. Do you see how foolish it is to think that we could swear by one thing and not be responsible to God for keeping it? How could we be dishonest in any respect? Then Jesus says, don't swear at all, but rather let your yes mean yes. See, you shouldn't have to swear on a stack of Bibles or swear by grandma's grave that what you're saying is true. People do that because they are lying. That's why they feel they have to swear, because in the past they've lying. Somebody says, I'm telling you the honest truth. What in the world is the honest truth versus the other truth? If people feel like they've got to swear by something, then they are lying. And they have a history of lying. We must be people who say, yes. And that's it. That's all you should have to say. Yes. None of this stack of Bibles, none of this grandma's grave, none of this swearing by heaven, swearing by earth, or any of that. We have to be people who are truthful, whose yes means yes, whose no means no, and we do not lie. Stan told a story. I'm going to close with this. Stan told a story some time back. I don't remember when he did, but I'd heard the story before, and I love it. I absolutely love the story. Of Joe the butcher. It was the end of the day, and he's sold out on a lot of his stuff, but his best customer comes in right at the end of the day, Mrs. Brown. She comes in and says, Joe, I need the biggest chicken you got. I need a big chicken. I'm having family over. I need a big chicken. So he goes in the back. He's got one chicken left. He brings it out. He says, it's 2 pounds and 12 ounces, and it's $3.29. She says, well, that's just not big enough. Can't go and see if you got another one. He says, well, hang on. I may have one more. He goes in the back, comes back with that same chicken, and says it weighs 3.5 pounds. She says, ooh, that's great. I'll take it. But I don't think that's going to be enough. I'll take both of them. Yeah. You see, we serve a God who cannot lie. Truth is important to him. And it must be said of us that we will not lie. And that truth is important to us. Honesty is not just the best policy. Honesty is God's policy. And so we must be people who are impeccably honest. Now, it's not to say that if your sweet wife says to you, honey, does this dress make me look fat? Wise men will deflect and will not answer that question. Because number one, you're being set up. Okay? You're being set up. Don't fall for that. But don't lie. Don't lie. Don't lie. If your husband says, honey, does my breath smell bad? Tell him the truth. Tell him the truth. It'll come back and bite you if you don't. Tell the truth. But brethren, let us remember that we are people of truth, that we do not lie. Honesty is God's policy. If you're not a Christian, you need to obey the Lord. He is the only hope you've got of going to heaven. And if you're already one of his people, but you've not been faithful to him, remember, he sees all, he knows all. Every time you sin, he's aware of it. You need to repent, rededicate your life to him. Whatever your need this morning, if there's a way we can help you to be right with God, we invite and encourage you to come right now as we stand and sing.